you would open up your Bibles to Ephesians. Open your Bibles to Ephesians. Thank you, Johnny. And listen, I want to say a couple of things. Just thank you for respecting social distance as best as we can, as well as what we call mobile masking. So when you move, put it on. When you sit down, you have the option to take it off. We also have an overflow room. So if you ever felt like it was too crowded in here, or depending on how the spacing is, we've got an option and a room right over here where you can then watch it on TV. And I know that stinks, because you want to come to a live worship situation. If we had to, we'll do two services in the future. But until that point, we do have an overflow room, and we'll go from there. So thank you for your patience there, and continue to be flexible. And we're in the middle of a very important series called Who Am I? And I think every generation that's represented in this room has asked that question before: who am I? You think about it. As you're discovering who you are in elementary school or lower school, and then as a student, you're still on the discovery process of who you are, and in college and young adult, beginning to develop your core values, and what is that based on, and how do you answer this question, and what is that based on, and who are you really? Are you your parents? Are you separated from your parents? Do you have the same belief system as your parents as you grew up? And then as you are a young adult and married maybe and starting a young family, how do you parent, and how do you raise children on what values and what foundation, and how do you live that out? And then grandparenting, well, I'm not sure about that. It looks like all systems go, and do whatever you want as a grandparent. Can I get an amen from the grandparents? But bottom line is, all generations, who am I? Maybe the grandparent stage is now leaving that legacy of who you are in Christ. Maybe that begins to be the focus at that season of life. And as we work through and navigate through 2020, many of those questions are driven from what we're going through. You know, the challenges of how we navigate through work and why we do what we do. And with the social distancing, with the mask, with COVID, with the presidential election coming, and with all the subject areas that are being discussed at work or at home or with friends and during activities, maybe while you're in the gym, all of that comes down to, at some point, who you are and what you base your core values on and what you believe on the Bible and what really is your foundation. It's being tested. It's being tested. And that's a good thing, because it should drive us to who we really are in Christ. And so we're spending a lot of time looking and working through the book of Ephesians, asking ourselves the question, who am I? Who am I in Christ? What is my identity in Christ? And so we're not working through the book of Ephesians verse by verse, although it's close, but we're working through it looking for that answer. Who am I in Christ? Who am I in Christ? And so we're going to continue that. Today's character quality of who we are in Christ is absolutely a game changer. And I think we say that every week. But it's, we have God-sized power. We have God-sized power within us. Now, disclaimer, because that sounds pretty New Age and it sounds pretty motivational, that the power to change the world lives within you, right? Now, so we're not talking about self-help books. You know, we're not talking about motivational on a surface level. For example, a self-help book may say, the power in the now, right? Maximize your moment. That's great, but we got to go deeper than that. And what is that based on? And how do you maximize the now? How about this one? The power, of positive thinking, right? That's going to be a bestseller right off the bat. You want to think positively? Well, I'm going to get that book. The Magic of Big Thinking, The 6 Pillars of Self-Esteem. All of these are surface level books that are trying to answer the question of who we are and what it looks like to try to find strength within yourself. And there's a big problem there. And so what we're saying is that, yes, we have God-sized power that lives within us, and it's not our strength, it's not our power, and it's not launching from the depths of us. Because we understand that as sinners, our foundation in and of itself crumbles because we're born into sin. Man's foundation cannot be upheld with the problem of sin in our lives and in our world. We understand that we are fallen And we're born into that state. And so we're imperfect. And we have no power apart from God. Our heart doesn't beat apart from God. We can't breathe apart from God. Christian or non-Christian, that's true. We can't think without God. And so all glory goes to God for anything that we're able to do. So we're not talking about man's power, finding some power within our soul. No, we're talking about God's power and having that unleashed in our life through His Spirit. The Bible says, without God's Spirit, we are dead. We're disobedient. And as a consequence, we're doomed. But with the Spirit, the Bible says, we are made alive, seated with Christ and recipients of His riches and all that comes with that. So why are Christians not making a bigger difference? Why are we sometimes walking around like we are defeated when really we're victors? Why? Well, we've forgotten who we are in Christ. We've forgotten that we're victors. Or maybe we're distracted from that. Or maybe Satan is doing his thing and he's caused us to doubt the truth that's found in the Word of God, that we are victors in the now and in the end. So we must not be distracted from the truth found in the Word of God, that we have access to God-sized power in our life. And that is so relevant to all of us in here. And this is not just theological, it's not just theoretical, it's not just an idea. This is truth that transfers to your life in a very practical way. Some of you may be needing to go to the doctor soon. Some are having surgery soon, coming up this week. Some are trying to get over an addiction. Some need comfort because of a loss of a loved one. What we're saying is, as a Christian, that part of our identity, when we live our identity out, that we have God-sized power to get through all of that in a victorious way. So last week we ended on that we were secure in our faith, and we're secure in our salvation, and we're secure in our hope that heaven is a guarantee as our final destination. I want you to turn away from Ephesians for a second. We'll get back there. Go to John. I want you to see this for yourself. John chapter 10. And I want to bridge a little bit from last week to this week and answer the question, why do we believe in the security of the believer? Security of salvation. In other words, Pastor Nathan, maybe I was raised to believe that I could lose my salvation. So why do you believe that you cannot lose your salvation? And I go to these three verses here. John chapter 10, the words of Jesus, beginning in verse 28. Where Jesus says, beginning of 27, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. So these are Christians, Christ followers. Verse 28, I give them, my followers, my believers, Christians, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, right? Heaven is our guaranteed home. And then he says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. And so I ask you, who's more powerful than the Son of God, Jesus Christ? No one. Nothing, no circumstance, and no one can snatch you out of the grip of Jesus Christ. Now, that's security, but if that's not enough, Jesus continues on, and he says in verse 29, my Father, who has given them to me, Christians, believers, followers of Christ, God has drawn our hearts to him, given us to Christ. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. It's almost as if Jesus knew, which he did back then and today, that we're doubting the security of a believer, or we're saying, hey, if we mess up, or if we get derailed, or if we get off track, that we are going to lose our salvation. That once we're adopted into the family of God, but now we've gotten kicked out of the family of God. So is that possible according to the character that is revealed in God's word about God? So first, Jesus says, no, it's not possible because I've got you in my grip and you or anyone or anything can't get you out. But if that's not big enough, my Father, who is greater than all, no one can snatch you out of my Father's hand or my Father's grip. So now you got Jesus's grip and you got the Father's grip. And then we flipped over to Ephesians chapter 1, and we read this last week where Paul says, in him, Jesus, you also, you heard, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, Jesus, with in the package deal, what comes with that commitment to Christ and receiving that free gift of salvation that costs God everything, but it's free to us. He says, in Christ, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And so you've got all kinds of absolute words here, including guarantee. And so you've got what I've called, you've heard it before, the triple grip of the Trinity, the grip of the Son, the grip of the Father, and the grip of the Holy Spirit. And so what is bigger than the grip of the Trinity? There's nothing bigger than any one of them, let alone all three of them. Therefore, we're secure in the Trinity. We're secure in our Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we know that God is perfect and he can't make mistakes. So if we were going to be adopted into the family of God and somehow lose our salvation and be kicked out of the family of God, then is God telling the truth when he calls us to himself? Has God broken a promise? Well, we know that God can't. And so when you're in the family of God, you're in. And that should be very encouraging to everybody here, that there's not a circumstance or a thing that can happen in your life or something that you can do that's bad enough to get you kicked out of the family of God. You're in, and God has you in his grip. And so that brings us security for ourselves, but also that we could pass on to others. I was talking to someone this week, and one of my staff was on a lift, and he had a pallet in front of it. And a lift can go real high, and they're doing all kinds of stuff with some heavy product on these pallets. And I said, so he's, you know, doing his thing on this pallet. And I said, hey man, you gotta be nervous up there. Do you trust that pallet? Do you trust that machine? Do you trust the foundation that you're on to do what you're about to do? I'm looking up high, and he goes, listen, I trust the Lord. And I said, that's deep. I love that. Because he has a core value of trust in the Lord that's based on the Bible, he trusts in him no matter the outcome. Now, he's going to be smart about it. He has a strong palate. He has a machine that works. He's trained, and he knows what to do. But at the core of his belief system, it's trust in the Lord. So if the palate fails, God still won't fail him. If the machine fails, God still doesn't fail him. Now, he may fall. He may get injured, and we hope that he doesn't. But ultimately, what he was telling me is, no matter what happens to me, I trust in the Lord. And I thought, that was good. That's something I could insert in today and something I want to live by. All right, so let's go to our first point of our sermon notes today. And we start at point number 7. You say, Pastor, why are we starting on point number 7? Kim emailed me this morning and said, Nathan, your notes start with number 7. It's supposed to be number 1. I said, no, it's number 7. Why? Because we've already gone through 1 through 6. We're going to get to like 30 by the end of this, all right? So what have we gone through? Well, first, number 7, the point today again is we have power. We have God-sized power that can be activated in our life as a Christian. So where have we been so far in Ephesians 1, really going all the way through verse 14, we've gone over that we have purpose, God-sized purpose. We have God-sized peace. We're a child of his. We have grace. We are forgiven, and our heavenly home is guaranteed. Now that gets us to our verse today, found in Ephesians 1, verse 19. But I'll read 15 through 23. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. And remember, we're looking to answer the question throughout this entire letter to the church at Ephesus, who we are in Christ. All right? So we've gone through. We have purpose, peace. We're a child of his grace, and we're forgiven. Our home is guaranteed. Now Paul begins to communicate this next point. He says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all saints, verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. Now, I love this because in that one fragment of a verse, he's gone through the Trinity, right? Did we see that? So I love it. Paul seems to do this all the time as he's led by the Spirit as he's writing the church. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom, Trinity, and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So Paul's praying that we would grow closer to God and look at this life through his perspective, and that God would grant us his knowledge according to his will, or as much as we can handle. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Now, have you ever read your word and it's just been academic? Have you sort of read your word and it's just been, maybe it's going through the motions, or maybe you are studying it, but it's not reaching your heart, it's just reaching your brain. So it's academic. This book can't just be academic. We need the Spirit of God to lift the words off the page into the depths of our soul, right? So he says, I pray that your heart, the eyes of your hearts, as you read God's word, that the eyes of your heart are opened, are enlightened to receive the word that God is going to give to you. We cannot let God's word just be academic. We need to pray that God's power and his spirit lifts the words off the page to the depths of our heart and soul. That you may know what his hope is, to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Now we get to verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us? So the power of God toward us who believe, Christians, followers of Christ, according to the working of his great might, listen, verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Are you kidding me? Is this unbelievable that God-sized power, the same power that God used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, the resurrection, one of the most critical foundational elements in the Christian faith, that power lives inside of us through God's Spirit. The working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, the feet of Jesus, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so when I'm reading this, I see, whoa. As a Christian, through God's Spirit, we have God-sized power. We have access to that. And so it needs to be unleashed in our life. Man, it would stink to be a Christian like I have acted before and I've forgotten as I go through this trial or this circumstance or this situation, whatever that is, and I just forgot to rely on God's power to get through it in a victorious way. So our focus today on God-sized power, that we have access to that as Christians. I was just praying with someone here recently this past week, and we both admitted that everything going on, if you think about the workplace, you think about just our culture and what you're involved in, and we were at points of just, there were stress points all around. And we just said, we can't handle it. We don't have the capacity to handle it. We weren't built to handle it. Our backs aren't big enough to carry it. All the burdens, all the stress, and all of that, all the uncertainties, all the unknowns. And we said, listen, we're admitting that, and we're saying, God, we want you to handle it for us. We want to rely on your power to handle that stress point, and that stress point, and that stress point, and that burden, and that worry, and all, right? So we're turning to God. In fact, it was on a football field, by the way, after a loss. So maybe that was why I was a little down and stressed out. So we don't have the capacity to handle everything that's going on. We definitely don't have the strength, right? When you go on a mission trip, you may be strong for a day, but on day 4 or 5 or 6, there's no more strength. You're out. You're too tired. You're too hungry. You're too hot. You're too sweaty. You're too uncomfortable. and the power of God has to be evident in your life and is to be strong for you. You can't fake the Christian walk. So we don't have the strength. We don't have the power. So we here what our prayer was that, God, would your Holy Spirit be activated in our life right now where the stress points would be relieved, where the burden would be taken away and it would be carried, and we'd experience the peace of God in a way that only He can provide. Now I wake up the next morning, stressed again. Same problems may still be there. So what do? Same prayer. God, I don't want to go around the problem. For some reason, you want me to go through the problem. So God, since I don't have the strength to do it, would you be strong for me? And when He is, He shows up in your life. God, would your Spirit be empowered and unleashed in my life in such a way where you show up and reveal yourself, where I get through that situation and go, there's no other way than God's strength on how we as a family got through this. So glory goes where? To God. Now, if we were strong enough to get through it, glory would go where? To us. So maybe God has us in that spot so that we're more dependent on Him so that He gets the glory. In the Old Testament, we see it over and over and over that God says, I'm going to do this so that you know that I am God. Or I'm going to allow this on your life or on this nation so that, why? So that you remember that I am God. We must never forget the why behind the what of anything in life. That it's all to bring glory to Him. So yesterday, my kids and I, we were out in the driveway and we noticed this thing flying around above us. Something strange. It's a bird. No, it's a plane. No, it's just a drone. Just a drone flying around. I'm going, man, who's flying around this drone? And they got a camera on that thing. And we don't know who's doing it. We're just looking around, focusing on this drone. Drones are cool. But just don't fly over our property. Just in case. But that's fine. Those drones don't work without a battery. That drone, you get the best drone. And until you put that battery in and it's activated, it doesn't do what it's designed to do. As Christians, isn't it similar? But we're walking around like we don't have a battery inside of us. But we're Christians. The battery just needs to be turned on, right? We've been made alive in Christ, have access to God-sized power, but yet we don't rely on it. We try to get through whatever it is on our own strength. The Bible says when we become a Christian, we move again from death to life. We become spiritually alive. We'll get to this eventually, but in Ephesians 2, quickly in verse 1, Paul says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins, and then skipping to verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love which He loved us, verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, and the Bible says we're running away from God, we're enemies of God, even in that state, God still in all of His grace and mercy made us alive together with Christ. We've moved from death to life. God's power being activated in our life sometimes sounds a little sci-fi. You know, depending who you're talking to, if you're talking to a non-Christian and you say, yes, when you become a Christian, God's Spirit comes inside of your into your life and in your heart and can and helps us live. And it gives us power. Person going, that sounds a little sci-fi to me. That sounds a little interesting to me. I don't know if you're a sci-fi person or not. I don't ultimately love sci-fi, but you know, movies like Men in Black, Matrix, Terminator, I'll be back. Was that Terminator? You got sci-fi things going, you go, that's just out of this world type stuff. Sci-fi being science fiction, of course, is not real. But what we're talking about is very real, that God's Spirit is living inside of the Christian in all of His fullness. So why don't we tap into that? And when we do, the fruit of the Spirit is the result. When we do, God's power is a result to show up in our life. It's very real. But for some, it's just potential power. Like that drone, before the battery is in or before it's turned on, there's potential for that drone to live and do what it's supposed to do. But let's don't live on potential. Let's activate the power of God in our life. You think about the rocket, on the rocket launch. And before that rocket is doing its thing with the fire coming out and the jets going and the smoke going, and what a beautiful picture to see that thing launch and go deep and far into the sky. It's just potential energy until it's launched. And so in our life, may it be today, may it be this week, this year in 2020, what an opportunity to rely on God's power, where it's not just potential, but it's reality. So God's power demonstrated in your notes. Let's look at some of this. God's power demonstrated in creation. Let's just look at God's power for a little while, and let's look at how it's demonstrated throughout Scripture. So, of course, in creation, Genesis 1:1, we've talked about this before. If you can believe in the first five words of the Bible, then you can believe in the rest of it, in the entire thing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So in the beginning, God created. He created something out of nothing. Now, we see in scientific discovery and the age in which we live that there is amazing things that are discovered, but we can't create something out of nothing. That's only something that the power of God can do. That's only reserved for God, because only He has that kind of power. Well, okay, then let's look at the supernatural. God's power demonstrated, number two in your notes, God's power demonstrated in the miraculous, or in miracles. Well, you could look at miracles all throughout Scripture, and as you think about it, as you live your day, sometimes there's fun moments where we need God to show up, and there's also very serious moments where we need God to show up. How about on your way to school? God, we need a miracle today. Why? Because you're running late. It was a long week, a long night maybe. God, would you have all the lights turn green for us today? God, would the car line not be backed up today? We need a miracle today, God. We need a supernatural act for you to get my kid to his or her desk on time today. Well, that's kind of fun. Well, what about looking for your socks that match coming out of the dryer? God, would you please provide for me the match to this sock? I'm late, and I've got to go, but I can't wear a white sock and a black sock. Although kids today don't care about that, but we as adults do. So defining miracle, dictionary.com says, a miracle is an effect or extraordinary event in the physical world that surpasses all known human or natural powers and is ascribed to a supernatural cause. Such an effect or event manifesting or considered as a work of God, a wonder, marvel. So I kind of put together a little definition. And what would be your definition? Here's something that I put together. A miracle can be described as an event fueled by the power of God that is not tied down to human logic, not handcuffed to the laws of physics, and not chained to mathematical probabilities. The explanation of the miraculous event cannot be explained without the supernatural intervention of the God of the Bible. So I challenge you today, as a family, come up with a definition for the word miracle. Miracles are real, aren't they? I bet if I asked you to raise your hand, if you've experienced the miraculous hand of God in your lifetime, every hand should go up. And if I ask, do you need a miracle of God this week or this month or in 2020, every hand will probably go up. A friend wrote me about a miracle that happened in her life. And she says, I absolutely believe in miracles! Exclamation point. Our daughter is a daily visual reminder that God still works miracles. We tried for 8.5 years to have a child. I was barren, broken, shaken, and in a state of perpetual grieving, but without acceptance. It was a very dark time for me, and my daily anguish and longing stretched my faith in ways I never would have imagined. But God blessed us with a baby girl. And then she quotes Romans 4:17, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. It was the most joyful miracle. Shortly after conceiving, the doctor told us that we were going to lose the baby because my numbers kept going down and they were supposed to be doubling every day. I read Psalm 24:1 in my time with the Lord that day, and he reminded me that everything was his, including my child. The baby was his to give or to take away. He can do whatever he wants with his property. I gave it over to him and had to trust that he was still good no matter what happened. We were talking about that last night as the guys were around the fire trying to be faithful to God and trusting him with the results. If we can get to that point, that's a good point to be at. Trusting God in the moment and trust him with the results that follow that moment. And so this mom reached that moment. So I gave it over to him and had to trust he was still good no matter what happened. But a week later, the doctor was amazed. Everything was on track, and it looked like to be a healthy pregnancy at that point. There were a few other touch-and-go moments that came along the way, but the Lord had it all in his hands, and he allowed us to enjoy the blessing of our sweet little girl. I will never forget the hurt I experienced for the better part of the last decade. Remember, it was an 8.5 year journey. Nor will I ever forget the God who did the impossible. Jesus healing the paralytic in Matthew chapter 9. Just an example of one of these miracles of Jesus coming to heal in the physical, but also the spiritual. So let's flip in our Bibles. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Let's flip back to Matthew chapter 9. I want to look at this. Then we've got a couple more fill in the blanks. But let's go Matthew chapter 9. Beginning in verse 1 through 8, this passage. You're familiar with this passage, I'm sure, because Jesus is going to heal the paralytic. If you remember this passage, there's a huge crowd around where Jesus is teaching inside a house. And the Pharisees are present, doing what they usually do, trying to trap the Son of God into making a mistake so they could claim that he wasn't the Messiah, that he wasn't the Son of God. So he's teaching, and we have some gentlemen with a friend, a paralytic, their friend healed, but they can't get to Jesus. And so they go through the roof, they interrupt Jesus, and you think Jesus would be very upset that they've interrupted him or interrupted his teaching time or interrupted his sermon. But Jesus seized the moment to bring glory to God the Father and then to demonstrate even more the power of his word and the power that comes from Jesus Christ. So Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, here's Matthew's perspective recording of this event. And getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over and came into his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Now, Matthew gets right to the point. Matthew gets right to the point as his audience oftentimes is a Jewish audience. But if you flip over and read the other gospels, maybe in Luke, you'll see that Luke's audience often was the Gentile. And so I love as they record this same event through a different lens, Matthew gets right to the point. He's not worried about the practical part of the gentleman basically breaking into the house through the roof, but Luke was all about that perspective. But Matthew gets right to the point going, I want to get to the point where Jesus demonstrated his God-sized power to heal physically and to heal spiritually. when Jesus saw the paralytic. He said, take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. Verse 3, and behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, because he is sovereign, because he is the Son of God and God, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? You see, the miracle to God is another day at the office. To us, we're blown away because we don't have the capacity for supernatural work. Only God does. To God, it's like snapping of a finger. Your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. First, the spiritual healing that took place. Who else can provide spiritual healing by forgiving sin? We sang it earlier. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. As Christians, we have day-to-day forgiveness. We talked about this last week. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Who is still stuck in the past because you haven't accepted forgiveness of that sin or that mess up, or when you were derailed from 10 years ago? Or from 5 years ago, or from 25 years ago. Satan wants you to stay there. He wants you to stay stuck where God wants to free you. And tell you this, as the psalmist says in chapter 103, verse 12. Listen, son, my daughter, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions or sins. So accept it. It's a gift. And understand that I love you unconditionally, and I've provided that gift. So I've forgiven you. Now move on and don't get caught up in that again. God says through Isaiah in chapter 1, verse 18, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And so we have spiritual healing that comes in the form of forgiveness, but also we see physical healing in this moment. At that time, no medicine required, no doctors require, just faith. Now today, praise God, we have doctors. Was praying with a friend this morning. In Central Florida, we are so blessed. Right down the street is anything we'll need when it comes to hospitals and doctors and nurses and medicine, where many around the world don't have access like we do. That's a blessing from God. And you say, well, why do we need medicine, or why do we need doctors if I have faith that God will heal me? Listen, ultimately, God is the great physician. He's the great healer. But we've learned he loves to use doctors and he loves to use medicine. But where's the power ultimately coming from? Some of our hospitals around our area have beautiful pictures of Jesus guiding the arms and the hands and the fingers of the physician as they're in surgery. Ultimately, the power is where? Is the power in the doctor? The skill is, but who gave him the skill? The school, but who provided the school? Government funding, maybe. Okay, but who provided all that? Who provided life? It ultimately gets back to the power comes from God. So he gets the glory. Thank you, physician. Thank you, nurses. Thank you, hospital. Thank you, God, for the blessing of providing that. But God, ultimately, I want to confess that I'm thanking you for healing me, or providing a way here, or providing a way there. Ultimately, let your faith be your medicine, and God will heal you spiritually, and in his will, and in his timing, and in his how he wants to do it in his method physically. One day, you say, how can you guarantee that? Well, one day we'll all be healed physically. All those hurts and all those pains and all those tears and all those limps, we will be healed. Guaranteed. One day. It may not be on this earth. It might be on this earth according to his will. So let's go to number three in our notes. God demonstrated his power in sustaining life. Quickly in Psalm chapter 3 verse 5, this is why I say that the Christian or non-Christian, if you're breathing and if your heart's beating, God is revealing himself in your life as he's sustaining your life. You might as well give him glory for it. God being the creator of life. Psalm chapter 139, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God is the creator of life, but he's also the sustainer of life. And this is the miracle that we often overlook. Someone says, I wish we could see the miracles of the Old Testament and the New Testament today. Well, listen, the miracle of the sustaining of life, we see all the time. We just miss it. And we don't give glory to God and we don't give credit to God. Psalm 3, 5, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. The miracle of life today. Who woke you up? God gave you another opportunity in life, and that's a miracle, a supernatural act that only can come from God. God's power to sustain the galaxies, the solar systems, our planets, the orbit rotations of the planets, the rising of the sun, and the going down of the same. Gravity, the air we breathe, the beating of our hearts. This is all evidence that not only God is real, but that God is all powerful and his miraculous provision in your life is happening right now. One of my friends that I talk to, I'll say, hey, how you doing? He says, it's another day. It's a gift of another day. But coming from his context, it means a lot. Because he had to have a heart transplant. So he understands the importance of our heart in a way that many of us don't. He has someone else's heart in his body that God is using to sustain his life. So he understands that at any moment that heart may go out like his other one. But every moment and every day, he treats it as this is last and that it's a gift from the Lord because it is. Why? Because God is not just the creator of life, but he's also in the business of sustaining life, every heartbeat and every breath. Your last couple of blanks here, God's power demonstrated, number four, in his word. In his word, there is power. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and that's deep. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Us as guys last night were saying, listen, to lead well in our marriages, to lead well in our families and in the church and at work and with our friends or whatever it is, to lead well, we must be in the Word of God. We must know the Word of God. We must study the Word of God. We must pray the Holy Spirit lifts the Word of God off the pages into our heart to navigate and lead well through 2020 and whatever is coming in 2021. We have to be in the Word of God. Why? Because there's power in the Word of God. And he will lead us through his Word. Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11. We read this a couple of weeks ago, I believe. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. As we're praying and as we're going through life, we're turning to God's word. We need to be led by God's word, and God's word won't return void. You can lean on God's promises and know that it will accomplish the purpose of God according to his sovereign will in your life as a result, where he'll receive glory. Number five in your notes, God's power demonstrated in his son. I love this in Mark chapter 5, verse 7, that you have a representative of Satan. You have a demon that enters into a man, and this man's going crazy, and the demon's doing this thing, and is uncontrollable. And the demon in this story admits that Jesus is the Son of God and has to submit because it's Jesus who is the Son of God. So he admits and he submits to the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, if Satan has to submit to Jesus, then Jesus is demonstrating his God-sized power, and that power lives inside of us. So as Satan tries to attack or tries to distract you, you unleash God's power on him, and he has to run. He has to submit and admit that God is God and Jesus is God's son. Lastly, in your notes, number six. So God's power demonstrated in a verse we've already read, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll read it again, verse 19. And what is the, of Ephesians 1, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, that same power lives inside of us. And this is what is amazing. That Jesus, from the words of Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says to Philip and other disciples, says, truly, truly, I say to you, you followers of mine, you disciples of mine, whoever believes in me, now that's back then, 2,000 years ago, and today, will also do the works that I do. Now, did Jesus do incredible works? Unbelievable. You'll also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. That is unreal. So don't allow God's power. That's part of our identity. We need to live that out. Don't leave it as what someone would say, maybe potential energy. Activate it so it's realized energy, where God receives the glory and we are able to conquer anything that's in front of us. Being in Christ, there's no doubt we have God-sized power. His power being activated in our lives through his spirit, according to his will, not ours. Which means what? We can get through anything. Some of us have been through times where we're hanging on to that last thread. We look around and there's nothing left other than God's provision. If not, we're done. We can get through anything through the power of God. Overcome any obstacle. We can do things beyond our abilities, beyond mathematics, beyond logic. It's pretty exciting. Jeremy Camp, some of you know the artist Jeremy Camp. He sings a song called Same Power. So maybe you've heard this on Z88. Here's a couple of the lyrics. He says, the same power, or he sings, I should say, and I won't for you, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm a raging sea lives in us. He says he lives in us. We're going to sing a final song here. There's a couple of questions for you. First, are you in Christ? Right? All of this that we're studying over the past month and the next couple of months come in the package deal. They're included in the package deal of a Christian. So are you a Christian? Are you a Christ follower? Have you received Jesus Christ into your life? In other words, it could be said, have you made an intellectual and a heart decision to follow Christ? At that moment, the Bible says you've gone from death to life. Your eternal destination was hell, and now it's heaven. Everything that comes with being a part of the family of God, once you are not a part of the family of God, now you're adopted into the family of God, you'll have access to, but you've got to be a Christian. You've got to decide to follow me, Jesus says. The other question is, are you relying on God's power in your life? And that's a biggie. And that's a game changer for today and this week and for the rest of 2020 for sure and whatever's coming ahead, that we can't get through it successfully as God defines success without the power of God being activated in our life. So it comes down to, are you going to rely on your strength or are you going to rely on the God who has put all of this together out of nothing? How small are we? How big is he? I don't know about you, but I want to commit right now to say, God, I want to rely on your power today. And I want to give you glory for the gift of life today. And tomorrow, if you wake me up, if you provide another day for me, right? Let's don't assume that we'll be around tomorrow. Then I want to bring you glory on Monday. Lord, Tuesday, if you wake me up again, I want to be about you and rely on your power. Amen.